Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. You may be seated around the world in the name of the Lord. New partners, new power. If I can draw your attention to verse 30, where it says, and it's probably one of the most famous phrases or passages in the Bible. It's very familiar to us, where the passage says, how could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? One of the concepts in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that we talk about. I don't know if we talk about it a whole lot. I don't know if right now this is something that's very prevalent on our minds. I don't know if this is something we focus on a lot, but quite a bit in the Old Testament, there's a concept that the Bible and God and people having a relationship with God, there is a concept that is presented and considered. And I'll throw that concept on. I'll throw the one word on the screen for you, because that one word is war. War. And a good question for all of us this morning, wherever we may be, is what are you fighting for? what are you fighting for? One that we're on the edge of this election, and it's a pivotal moment in our country. And I don't know if you're aware of the stuff with Ice Cube and his contract for Black America and what people feel about it or think about it. It's just an interesting moment. I know there's folk who feel different kind of ways about it, but at least I'm glad that there's a consciousness about fighting for something besides just stuff. Fighting for something besides just rims. Fighting for something besides just respect. Fighting for something about just sneakers. If Black folk could fight for something bigger than just the scraps that fall from the master's table. If we could ever get serious about war. And I think sometimes in our current moment in time, we just want peace. Sometimes I'm often asking myself, is this a time for peace? Sometimes because of what we've all been through and what we've dealt with and what has happened to us in our lives, sometimes we get to a point where we just want peace. We just want peace. I have a goddaughter that's going through kind of a messy divorce, and she just wants peace right now. And I'm like, I get it. I understand. You can go through so much with somebody that you get to a point where you just want peace. But if that person has declared war, and if you're at war, sometimes this is not the time to lay your weapons down. Sometimes I know we get tired. I know we get weary. I know we just want everybody to treat us right. But I think maybe a part of the challenge is that we sued for peace too soon. And there's still war work to be done. There's still battles to be fought. It's not time for us to start chilling and partying and having a whole lot of fun. There's a battle that we still have to fight. There's a battle that still must be waged. I think we look at the videos of people marching and hoses and dogs, and we act like we in a different time. But I would contend this morning that there's still a ways for us to go. Can I get a witness? There's still a journey, and it's still a war time. Still war. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about war, particularly when we look at the Old Testament, there are kind of two reasons for war. And I'll throw them on the screens for you in the room and around the world. The first reason for war is God's people taking territory. Anybody still trying to take territory? Anybody saying, yeah, I still got stuff to do. I still got stuff to take. I still got stuff to own. I still got land to buy. I still got ways to make. I still got a reason to pray. I still got a reason to worship. I still have a reason to say hallelujah. I still have a reason to say, God, I love you. I still have a reason to fight my battle. I still have a reason to bind on earth and it's bound in heaven. I still have a reason to tune in and worship God. Not just having in the background. I still have a reason to lift my hands. I still need help from on high because there's a battle that's happening. There's a war that's taking place. And my war is to take territory. My war is for God to enlarge my territory. My war is for me to be stronger this year than I was last year. And I don't care what's going on. I wish I had a witness. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what they say. I don't care what's happening. When it comes to me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God's going to make a way. God's going to open a door. God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And I'm going to end up stronger after this thing than I was before it, because for me, this means war. I don't know if you remember that when I used to watch Bugs Bunny back in the day. Bugs Bunny used to say, "Hey, you can't say that to me. Them's fighting words. Them fighting words. This, you just declared war. I'm at a point where I'm saying, hey, you can't say that to me. Them's fighting words. You can't call me that. Them's fighting words. You can't doubt on me like that. Them's fighting words. You're going to make me mad and you're going to make me upset and I'm going to go to war. And I'm going to take territory." Who am I talking to? I'm going to take territory. I'm still looking for God to enlarge my territory. When we look at the Old Testament, we see God prompting his people to have the courage to enlarge their territory. And very often, they can lack the faith. Sometimes I think when we talk about faith, we're just so busy talking about faith for healing and so busy talking about faith for breakthrough. And so that I want to make sure that we don't lack the courage for our faith to be offensive. Want to make sure that we're not missing out on faith. We're not at a situation. We're not at a point where we don't understand that what faith is really about is about being courageous. It's about courage. It's about taking territory. And a part of what the children of Israel got into trouble about was God trying to enlarge their territory and them not really believing he could do it. God trying to enlarge their territory and them kind of thinking the enemy was too strong. God trying to enlarge their territory and they had all kinds of reasons and excuses as to why their territory could not be enlarged. Who am I talking to this morning? God saying, I want you to take territory, and them coming up with excuses about giants and difficulties and issues, and God saying, yeah, but is there anything too hard for God? And God wanting his people to have the courage to take territory. Second thing that we see when it comes to war is God's people defending their territory. God's people defending what belongs to them. God's people defending what God gave them. God's people going into the enemy's camp and taking back what the enemy stole. God's people battling and fighting for restoration, fighting to recover everything that the enemy took. That there's a war that going all the way back to Abraham having to rescue Lot as a result of him being taken and kidnapped and all of his property. That's the beginning of God's people. The first battle that Abraham and his trained men go through is this battle to take back what the enemy stole. And I know there are many of you like me. I'm trying to enlarge my territory, but I'm also trying to figure out what was I supposed to have and where, how was I supposed to live and how was I supposed to be and what would my life have looked like if the enemy had not got me at 15, at 16? What would I have had if my mama had believed and my daddy had believed? What would I have had if I had not fallen away from his plan for me? And I want everything back that I was supposed to have. I want everything back that the enemy stole from me. I want restoration. And that war, yeah, I see hearts over there. And that war is about restoration. When we look at this passage, that's what's happening. They're at war. They have taken territory. The kingdom is set up. Saul is king. David is a fighter. Jonathan is Saul's son. This battle with the Philistines is a battle between people who have God and know God and have a relationship with God. That's the circumcision. And people who don't know God and aren't in a relationship with God and are uncircumcised, and their determination to take back from God's people what God has promised. I don't know who I am preaching to this morning. That there is a battle between folk who have a relationship with God, who have cut covenant with God, and people who don't know him, who don't follow him. And there's a war, there's a battle, there's a wrestle, there's a struggle. I love that song, "The Work is Finished." It gives us confidence in knowing that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. We have to be careful about the song, "The Work is Finished," because we have to realize that just because the work is finished don't mean there's not enemies. Just because the work is finished doesn't mean you don't have to polish your weapons. Just because the work is finished does not mean the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but have divine power. Just because the work is finished does not mean you don't have to put on the armor of God. Just because the work is finished does not mean that you don't have to be prepared for the attack that's coming. Just because the work is finished don't mean you can sleep on what the enemy's going to try to do to you. Just because the work is finished, it does not mean that you don't need to be stretching on a regular basis and being ready for the attack that may come. Just because the work is finished don't mean you don't have no enemies. Just because you belong to God doesn't mean that there are people who don't belong to God that don't like the fact that God is blessing you, Tyrus. They don't like the fact that God is on your side. They don't like the fact that you know him. They don't like the fact that you have favor. But God has decided to make a way for somebody. But God has decided, I'll bless who I want to bless and curse who I want to curse. I'll open doors that can't nobody shut. I'll do a miracle in your midst and you don't deserve it. Who am I talking to this morning? That God is saying, oh yeah, folk ain't gonna like it. That there is this battle between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. This ain't even my point. This ain't even my point. Because it's Pastor Al's birthday and I'm going somewhere. But this ain't even my point. But my point is that sometimes we have a hard time, Al, seeing who's the circumcised and who is the uncircumcised. Sometimes in this blurry world, we have a difficult time realizing who know God and who don't know God. Who got a prayer life and who don't have a prayer. Who is saved and who is not saved. Who has faith and who don't have faith. We have so mixed it and so blended it that we don't really know who really knows God. What we're looking at is a conflict. We're looking at a conflict between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And I can't move on without just letting us all be aware of the fact that they're going to be uncircumcised Philistines that are going to stand against you and what God has for you. But the victory is ours in the name of Jesus if we know how to fight. This passage, I mean, we quote it all the time, how one can chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000 to flight. Actually, we don't even really quote it in context, because in context, the passage is in essence saying that this is a sign that something is not right. This is a sign that there's no wisdom. This is a sign that there's no discernment. This is a sign, the passage, and I never really saw it. I never saw it, Al, because the passage says, how could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? See, we always quoting how one will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. But the passage in its essence saying that this is a sign that there's no wisdom. This is a sign that there's no discernment. This is a sign that the nation is in trouble. This is a sign that somehow their rock has failed them. The Lord has turned them over to be ruled 10,000 by two. I would contend this morning that we are living in just such a day, in just such an age, in just such a moment. Where is the discernment? Where is the wise men? When the people that tell us how to think and how to be and how to do are just rappers and athletes and singers and women with big butts. I'm glad she can get people out of jail, but I'm sorry, it's a little bit ridiculous that people that are only in their position because of talent have enough power to tell us how to live. We are in a season where people are lacking discernment. Where is the wisdom in the land? When a basketball player can tell everybody how to be and how to think, praise God for him. But if he wasn't 6'4 and fast, we wouldn't be talking about him. If he wasn't 6'8 and fast, we wouldn't be talking about him. Not hating on him, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular. It's just where our country has devolved to. We have landed in a place where we really only listen to gifted, talented people and not educated people. We listen to young people that can dance and sing more than we listen to gray beards who have actually been through something and actually have lived something and actually have seen something. Who am I talking about? We're at a point now in which the country lacks wisdom. So that one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. And the problem is the church is so stuck being traditional that we don't realize that this is an opportunity for us to put, for one to chase 1,000 and for two to put 10,000 to flight. We don't realize that God is saying, when you see the country upside down, when you see the system in a moment in which it don't make sense, when you see people running for an office and you're not sure either one of them is qualified, when you have a leader of the free world that you're not even sure if he even knows what he's talking about, this is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to take territory for God. This is a time for you to say, how could this happen? How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless the Lord had given them up? Unless their rock, who they thought God was, unless their rock had failed them. This is an opportunity. This is a moment for God's people to rise to the occasion. And I would contend that this passage is powerful. This passage means you have power. Who am I talking to this morning? You have power. I know I'm preaching. I'm trying to teach, but I'm preaching. I feel the Holy Ghost in here, and it's because I brought him with me, and there's a whole bunch of folk in here that got the Holy Ghost in them. Pastor Al ain't been in a service with me in forever, and so the Holy Ghost is in here right now. You have power. Did you know you have power? It's not just pastors that have power. You have power. Wherever you may be watching from around the world, you have power. You have power. Second thing I want you to notice from everything I'm saying, this passage and everything, is power grows exponentially. Power grows exponentially. What would make sense would be for one to chase 1,000 and two to put 2,000 to flight. Not for one to chase 1,000 and for two to put 10,000 to flight. That means that power grows exponentially. It is absolutely powerful. It is absolutely possible for you to tap into exponential power. When God talks about us having power, he's not just talking about us having power in ourselves. He's talking about exponential power. He's saying, yeah. Not only do I want you to have power, I want you to have power that makes you say, wow. Are you trying to tell me that 10,000 ran from two? That two men chased 10,000? So one by himself chased 1,000, and then two got together and 10,000 ran. That's power. And in essence, what the passage is implying is that partnership increases power. I know some of us have been through a whole lot. I know we've been hurt. I know we've been betrayed. I know we've been wounded. I know we've been lied on. I know we've been cheated on. I know Plymouth Rock landed on us. But you can't give up on partnership. You can't give up on connection. You can't give up on covenant. You can't give up on relationship. I know he hurt you. I know she hurt you. I know you're going through divorce. I know you're going through a hardship. I know your child has hurt you. I know that your mom, I know, but you can't give up on partnership, because partnership is a doorway to exponential power. Partnership increases power. I was saying to someone the other day that the biggest attack from the enemy whenever somebody does something to disappoint us is he's trying to get us to stop accessing partnership power. He's trying to get us to not trust nobody. He's trying to get us to have our walls up all the time. He's trying to get us to look funny at everybody, because he understands that if he can't stop me by myself, well, then at the worst I can do to him is just put 1,000 to flight. But if I ever let my guard down, if I ever open up my heart again, oh God, if I ever could trust again, if I ever could forgive the people that wounded me, if I ever could let go the folk that disappointed me, if I ever could just relax and stop bringing up all my past hurt, and if I could ever partner again, I'd see 10,000 run. Problem is that we partner up with the wrong people. Oh, who am I talking to this morning? That's the problem. The problem is that we partner with the wrong people. The problem is that our gut has a tendency to be off when it comes to partnership. Our problem is that our chooser has a tendency to be off kilter when it comes to partnership. Our problem is that some of us got partnered with people we didn't pick. Some of us got partnered through blood, and partnered through who the mama, partnered through who the daddy was, and partnered because somebody had a little bit too much fun at a party, and partnered because we ended up with brothers and sisters that we didn't pick, we didn't choose, and so now we're a little shaky about partnership. But I'd like to make an argument for partnership this morning. I'd actually like to actually say that partnership is a powerful thing. And it's why I looked at the 1 Samuel chapter 14 passage. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. It's where the term in the church, armor bearers, the armor bearers idea really comes from this passage with Jonathan and his armor bearer. Back in the day, it was ushers. Talk to me. Ushers. Glove on one hand, nurse shoes on your feet, flapping and leading you to a seat. That was about the best you got. You didn't have nobody waiting for you at the door and following you around. Big, giant dudes walking around in black, making sure all of them armed, garland, about to kill somebody. That wasn't that. You didn't have that. You had ushers. Tired, feet sore, ushers. Come on, ushers that move slow, usher. They had nobody like you, Roy. They had ushers with one hand. Well, how many, baby? They had ushers. Now we have gatekeepers and armor bearers. Where did that come from? Came from this passage. But the passage is not just for us to say, yes, well, hallelujah, yes, well, you see that I have armor bearer under my emblem. No. The passage is a passage about finding a power partner. basically what this passage about John. We know that David and Jonathan were best friends, but we don't hear a whole lot about Jonathan. But what we see here is probably the biggest thing Jonathan did besides warn David. I'm sure he did other things. I'm sure when we get to heaven, Jonathan's going to be like, listen, I was doing stuff like that all the time. Y'all got focused on my man, David. He's my best friend, so I'm not hating. But, yo, I was killing people on a regular basis like this. This one, I mean, I got one little verse, one little chapter. He probably got a small little attitude up there. But what I'm saying to you is that this passage in my estimation breaks down a path for us to find a power partner. And I'm contending on the weekend of his birthday that 17 years ago, I found a power partner named Al G. And the reason why World Overcomers is a part of what it is because maybe by myself, I could have chased 1,000. But with my power partner, we done put 10,000 to flight, buddy. And I realize now that we need to look at this passage and figure out a way for us to find a power partner, even if you don't know the person all that well. Because when I met Pastor Al G, I was a grown man. And when you a grown man, you don't trust easy and you've been hurt and you don't talk to everybody. And I was starting World Overcomers and it was starting to pop off and some folks showed up, a whole lot of folk showed up telling me they's pastors and they's ministers and they were called to help me. But who's still here at the end? The race is not given to the swift. Who's the one that's still here at the end? How many folk tried to split me? How many folk got a word and decided to start their own thing? And the guy who's the most qualified to do that is still sitting here with me right now. Because you got to find a power partner. Who am I? You got to find a power partner. You got to find yourself an Al G. You got to find yourself somebody so that you are not by yourself chasing 1,000. You need an Al G so you can put 10,000 to flight. Let me tell you how to find a power partner. You'll see there in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm running out of time. Okay, 12 minutes. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer. Now, mine wasn't young. He was a little bit older than me. My God. But God got a way of doing things. And I like the way he do what he do. And God said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so he became my young armor bearer 17 years ago. Jonathan said, let's go to the Philistine outpost on the other side, and did not tell his father. First sign that you have a good power partner like Al G is a power partner can keep your plans confidential. Jonathan said, I got a plan, but I don't know if I have permission. I got a plan, but my daddy don't like everything I do. I got a plan, but my daddy's scared and don't want me fighting. I got a plan, but this is just between us. I don't know about you, but finding somebody that can keep your confidence is one of the most difficult things to do. Because everybody got a big mouth. Everybody thinks, well, I'm not telling everybody, but I'm just going to tell you. Can you find somebody that can say, you ain't said nothing but a word, dude. My lips are sealed. I'm not telling your secrets of ministry to other people. I'm not going to tell everybody else what our magic sauce is. I'm not going to tell everybody how we doing what we doing. This between you and me, Pastor Andy. And I'm like, that's right, Pastor Al. This is us. This is what we doing. And we are going to make this sauce. And everybody don't need to know your business. power partner can keep your plans confidential. Number two, he says, Jonathan says, let's go over to the outpost of the uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Number two, your power partner can handle when you aren't sure. Folk who can only walk with you when you're sure, they not the partner. Folk who judge you because you ain't sure, they not the partner. Folk who need you to have a direct word from God every second, they not the partner. The partner is the one who can say, you got a fleece you laying out? That's good enough for me. You not sure? Okay, let's walk this thing out. Let's see. Jonathan said, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe God will save. I know he'll save, maybe by many, maybe by few. Maybe we'll just survive by the skin of our teeth. But when you find somebody that says, that's all right with me, you don't have to know everything that's going to happen. I got your back, dude. I'm with you. I'm by your side. Even when you're not absolutely sure, that's your power partner. Your power partner don't need nothing written on the wall. Power partner don't have to go talk to God for themselves and get a word and see what God say to them and come back to you and say, well, I don't really know because I got the Holy Ghost too and God said this to me. No, no, that's not a power partner. A power partner will trust you and say, you got it. If that's what God said to you, even if you're not sure, sound like a plan to me. Number three, in verse 7, the armor bearer said, do all that you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. Number three, a power partner can push all in with you. A power partner can say, listen, is that what you're going to do? That's what I'm going to do. You're going to give your best? I'm going to give my best. You're going to give your life? I'm going to give my life. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not reserving anything. I'm going to give everything. If you going to give it your everything, I'm going to give it my everything. 17 years ago, towards the end of his life and ministry, Pastor Al decided to give me everything. He didn't hold anything back. He said, you all in, PA? I'm all in. I'm going to give you these last years of my anointing and my strength and my gift when I could be thinking about myself. I'm going to push all in with you. Do what you want to do, heart and soul. I got you. I'm not worried about it. I know you'll take care of me, and I'm going to take care of you. Don't you worry about it. I told you to make me a cake first, and I'll make you a cake. Because when you find a power partner who doesn't hold back and don't reserve and don't keep a little for themselves and don't keep little secrets and don't have their own little group over here that they're having little secret meetings with, when you find that power partner, that person push all in with you and you are able to then push all in with them. Who am I talking to this morning? I'm preaching about my partner. I'm doing his eulogy while he's alive. I want him to get his flowers while he can still hear them. I'm preaching it now. This is my funeral message, even though he's still walking around with strength and anointing and power and prayer and still got it going on. 70 is the new 20. Hallelujah. But I'm preaching it now because I don't want him to hear it from heaven. I want you to hear it from my lips. When you find a power partner, you got to push all in with that person. You know that they're on your side when they push all in. Heart and soul, I got you. Verse 11 says, yeah, Jonathan had this idea. He's like, look, let's go show ourselves, which is the dumbest thing to do in a moment of bows and arrows. Let's go show ourselves and see what they do. Armor bearer says, all right, you show yourself, I'll show myself. I mean, I hope we don't get shot. All right, let's go show ourselves. Look, the Philistine says, Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. They were hiding, and that means that they've been hiding. That means that they've been defeated. That means that the kingdom has not been doing all that well. I would contend that before I got here and before you joined with me, the kingdom wasn't doing all that well here in Durham. I would contend that the move of God and the voice of God and the plan of God was hiding in holes. But we got here and we are doing something for God. Can I get a witness in the building? But the Philistines are confident. They're talking junk. Saying, oh, look, the punks who have been hiding in holes have decided to show their face. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, because he had laid out a fleece, because that's my fourth point. My fourth point is that your power partner can agree with the fleece. He says, look, let's go show ourselves to them. And then if they see us and say this, then we'll know this. If they say this, we'll know this. And the part, and your power partner says, all right, I know you're not sure. You've laid out a fleece. You've laid out something for you to be sure if it's God. Sounds good to me. The power partner can agree with the fleece. The power partner, number five, that was number four. The power partner, number five, has courage. He goes with the plan to show himself. Because you can't have courage and have a partner that's scared. You can't have courage and have a partner that's a chicken. You can't have faith and have a partner that's an unbeliever. You can have folk under you that are unbelievers. You can have children that are unbelievers. You can have folk you know that you don't deal with that much that are unbelievers. But you can't have a power partner that you got to pump up with faith every 5 seconds. You got to have a power partner that got courage like you got courage. I found a partner that had faith like I had faith. I found a partner who, when I started talking Hagin, he was like, oh, I've read all of Hagin's books. I went to Rhema, he had read all the books. I found a partner that was like, faith, you ain't said nothing but a word to me when you're talking about faith. God can do anything but fail. Your partner has to have courage. Number six, they show themselves. The men of the outpost shout to them. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Number six, your power partner can follow when you are the leader. Might I contend that if you only find a partner who can only be your partner when they're leading, you ain't really found a partner. When you find a partner, there ain't no fussing about who's leading. There ain't no fussing about who's been saved longer. There ain't no fussing about who know more Bible. There ain't no fussing about who's older or who's got more experience. When you find your power partner, they can follow you if God gave you the word. I came to Durham at 35, God had given me a word. Pastor Al was almost 50. Were you fit? Pastor Al was in his 50s. And he was in his 50s. I'm in my 30s. And I had a word. And he followed the word even though he was older than me. Even though he had experienced more than me. Even though he knew word like I knew word. You find a partner when your age don't matter. Find a partner where they don't judge you just carnally. You find a partner when they don't care that you're a woman. You're a leader. You find a partner when they don't care if you're younger. You're a leader. You find a partner when they don't care if you're black. You're still a leader. That's when you found a partner. You don't even found a partner when all they do is judge you carnally. Jonathan said, I need you to follow after me. The armor bearer didn't say, follow after you. I can fight too. No, he said, you got it. You lead, I follow. My God, I wish I had a witness in the building. Where would we be if people could just shut up and follow? Where would we be, son, if everybody could realize that they don't have a word? Where would we be if everybody could find out they're not a number one? How many little, small, little, tiny little doing nothing churches would be over if folk could just realize that they're an LG. They're not the one guy. And that's okay because you still gonna receive the same reward. We get all caught up in comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we lack the humility of the algaes to say, that's all right. Even though I can preach, that's okay. I'll preach when you ask me to preach. I'll speak when you ask me to speak. I'll pray when you ask me to pray. Al has never asked me to speak. He has never come to me and said, you don't let me speak enough. He has never said, I don't pray enough. He's always been like, you lead, I'll follow. Y'all around the world, you have to forgive me. I'm preaching about my armor bearer. I'm trying to get you to understand how to find the right kind of power partner. World Overcomers folk know who I'm talking about. And then number 7 in verse 13, it says, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and with his armor bearer right behind him. Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Number 7, power partner got your back. Power partner got your back. Power partner takes care of the stuff that you don't notice. Power partner takes care of the stuff that you don't see and then doesn't use that against you. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Power partner knows how to respect the anointing that's on your life and knows that you're taking territory forward. And so he's not behind you telling everybody that he's close to, that he's the one that really cares about you and that the leader doesn't. And a power partner guards your back, don't stab you in the back. Power partner understands that you're fighting forward. Somebody gotta guard the back. Power partner understands you have to preach and you're trying to reach the world. Somebody gotta pray for people. Somebody gotta go to the hospital. Somebody gotta call folks. Somebody gotta be here for prayer. Somebody gotta have your back. And for me, at this moment, that person has been algae. Still with me to this day. And as a result of it, panic strikes the enemy. I want panic to strike the force of the enemy. I want the enemy in the North Carolina area. I want the enemy on the East Coast. I want the enemy in America. I want the devil that's trying to shake up the world to be routed in a panic because there's some people who know how to find a power partner. I want the ground to shake. I want the earth to be changed. I want the world to recognize and acknowledge that God's people know how to partner up. God's people know how to connect. God's people know how to trust, even if the relationship is new. New partners could be new power. Came to North Carolina in 2002, started World Overcomers in 2003. Pastor Al came to the church when? 2004. We just was getting going. We just was getting started. We was just getting this thing off the ground. Pastor Al came in 2004, and he's been here with us faithfully serving and being used by God. He poured his anointing into this place. And now he's 70. There's still so much ahead of him. There's so much life ahead of him. But it's his birthday week. And I don't want him to worry. Sometimes I listen to Pastor Al, and he's talking, and he's when he's doing communion or he's preaching or he's saying whatever he's saying, Colin, and it's like he's talking like he's still waiting for God to do something, as if he has a ship that has yet to come in. But Al, I'm here to tell you today, your ship has come in. It is World Overcomers. You're set. You're good. You will never have to worry about money a day in your life. You will never, we have a pension for you. We're going to take care of you until the day you die. You don't ever have to worry about anything ever again. Your ship has come in. You did your work. You did it well. Well done, good and faithful servant. On your 70th birthday, I want you to know that you don't ever have to worry about a dime ever again for the rest of your life. We will never let you go without. We are your inheritance. Can I get a witness in the building? We are your inheritance. The word says that the Lord is the inheritance of the priest. This is a priest, and we are going to be his inheritance. Can I get a witness in the building? He said, I'll give everything to the ministry, even though I'm not the senior pastor. That's all right, Al. We got you. I want everybody in the room to put your hands together for my partner, Pastor Al. We got you. I said, put your hands together for him. We got you. So I want you to come up on the stage, Pastor Al. I want you to know that we are your portion. I want you to know that we are your retirement plan. I want you to know, I said to you years ago, come on up, Al. Y'all praise God for Pastor Al one more time. I said to you, Pastor Al, I said, Al, you make me a cake first, and I'll make you a cake. I told you that. You make me a cake first. You be faithful, and I'll take care of you. I told you that. So many folk have come and gone. So many folk have left World Overcomers and took people. So many folk have tried to split. This is the guy that's the most qualified to do it. This is the guy with the biggest gift, with the most experience, with the most education, with the most anointing. And to this day, he is standing faithfully by my side. I want somebody to praise God for Pastor Al G. And so, Pastor Al, this is your cake. We said, I told you, you make me a cake, and I'll make you a cake. This cake is a symbol of the fact that I'm making you a cake. This cake is a sign that you don't have to ever worry about anything for the rest of your life. This cake is a sign, my brother, that your ship has come in. It's World Overcomers. This cake is a sign that you have done a good work. And you can relax. Anything you want to do, you can do. Your salary no longer counts against the cap at World Overcomers. I've talked to my brother, who's my CFO. We have plans for you, Pastor Al. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future so that in your remaining 20, 30 years, you will live your years in rest and peace, and you can lay your gray head down knowing that you don't have nothing to worry about anymore. So we have a check for you. Babe, you want to give it to Pastor Al? We're not going to tell y'all how much it is because we don't want nobody to rob Pastor Al. But also, Pastor Al, we want you to know, as I said, we have a pension for you. You will never have to work again. You will be able to walk around here and pray and take care of people and call who you want to call and visit who you want to visit and do what you want to ever, whatever you want to do for the rest of your life. You will never, ever have to worry about money ever again for the rest of your life. World Overcomers got you. Can y'all praise God one more time for Pastor Al? Because you're not asking for anything. Because you've never asked for anything, we are determined to give you everything. And we want to say happy birthday to you. And we love you.